Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm beginning a series that I've entitled Lessons from the Christmas Story for Every Season. It's kind of a strange title, but it's very descriptive of what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be going through the story of Jesus' birth. But, you know, I really dislike the way that in some ways people have taken the message about the birth of Jesus and Him coming to this earth and have turned it into just things that they use at a certain time of the year to create a mood. And they miss many of the awesome truths. I mean, powerful, powerful truths that are in this message of Jesus coming to this earth. And they use these things just to kind of create an atmosphere. And so we aren't going to be doing just the typical stuff. I'll be going through the typical scriptures, but we are going to be teaching some things and changing a lot of attitudes about this whole story. You know, over in Mark chapter 7, I believe it's verse 13, where Jesus says that your traditions and doctrines of men have made the word of none effect. And we have a lot of traditions about Christmas that actually have gutted a lot of the power that is really contained in these scriptures. And I'm going to be countering some of those things. Before I get right into that, let me just say this, that I've been all over the spectrum in my way that I respond to Christmas. Of course, when I was a little kid, I was brought up, I guess, probably typical to most people here in the United States, and I believed in Santa Claus and the whole nine yards. And I mean, Christmas was just a really, really exciting time, and it was about all of the traditions and stuff, and very little of it had to do with God. Now, it was explained and it was present, but it wasn't the focal point for me as a kid. After my dad died, I remember not long after that that I actually talked to my mother. My brother was still living at home. My sister had already left by that time. But I remember talking to my mother and saying, you know, Christmas really isn't about all of this other stuff. And it seems like there was pressure to always try and get a bigger, better gift than you gave the year before. And it became a problem. And so as I think I was either 12 or 13 years old, I talked my family into, let's not give presents to each other. Let's just take the money we'd have spent and give it to the church, put it into a mission program. And so we did that. So I went from one extreme over here to nearly another extreme. Then when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I became fanatical about the Lord, I mean, nothing else mattered to me but Jesus. And I didn't just worship Jesus on a certain day once a year. I mean, every single day I was fanatical about the Lord. So really Christmas just lost nearly all significance to me. When my kids came along, we did still exchange gifts, and we justified it by saying that this was the day set aside for Jesus' birth, and so we had a birthday cake. We always made a birthday cake for Jesus, and we shared presents based on the scripture that if you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So it was Jesus' birthday. We would give presents to our kids, and we did things like that. But we didn't have a Christmas tree. We didn't observe a lot of the stuff because it was just, it wasn't about the Lord. It was pagan in origin. And please don't write into me about this. I'm not here trying to make a statement about anything. I'm just telling you that I have been all over the place in this, and we just focused completely upon Jesus. As my kids got older, they came to me and they said, and this is when we moved out to the place we live now. We got 26 acres and all of these beautiful evergreen trees and stuff. And they said, we know that the Christmas tree isn't really a godly symbol. And again, there's people that argue over this. Martin Luther really promoted the Christmas tree and tried to sanctify it and, you know, whitewash it by talking about how it's evergreen and putting lights on it, symbolizing the light of the world. But if you continue to follow the use of it, it was a pagan custom. The whole Christmas time was a pagan time. The Yule season is when the pagans worshipped the sun god, And as Catholicism came in and people converted to Christianity, they were used to this holiday. They loved it with all the festivities. And so the Catholic Church just basically established that time of the year as the birth of Jesus, which most people, most scholars believe that it didn't take place in December at all. And the Catholic Church just established it at that time in order to counter the pagan rituals and so give them some of the same festivities and stuff, but just whitewash it and somehow or another sanctify the whole thing. So anyway, my kids came to me and said, "We understand all of this, but we just think it's pretty. Could we have one?" I said, "Well, as long as you understand all this." So anyway, for the last, I don't know by what period of time, but since my kids were probably teenagers or something like that, we have had a Christmas tree. So anyway, I've been all over the place. I can agree with those who are upset with all of the commercialism and the paganism and the other things, and I can appreciate what they're saying. I've been on the other side. But I, as I've gotten older, here's basically where I've settled at the moment, that even though I recognize that there's a lot of ungodliness and a lot of carnality, you know, there's a lot of pressure, there's a lot of family problems that happen around Christmas time. I think statistically, Christmas time is the highest rate of suicide rate of any time because of multiple factors. But despite all of the negatives associated with it, I have just gotten to a place that, man, to walk into a mall or into a store and to hear people playing Christmas music, I mean songs that glorify God like the Hallelujah Chorus and Joy to the World and things like that, I love that. I just don't care what the thing is that occasions it, the results of it, I love that. The fact that people are talking about Jesus coming to this earth, and of course it's mixed in with this fat man in the red suit and all kinds of other things, and some people just want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not in agreement with all of these things, but I tell you what, I love anything that causes people to be more focused on God. It seems like it's easier to witness and talk to people about the Lord at Christmas time because of their focus. And so, you know what, I've just gotten to a place to where, praise God, despite all of the junk, I still think that it's a great time of the year. And but I do use the Word of God, and I try to be accurate by the Word of God. And some of the things that I'm going to say as we start through this Christmas story and start looking at what the Scripture has to say about it, there's going to be a lot of things that I'm going to counter traditions. And I know that there's some people that just, well, this is the way it's always been, and we've always sung these songs, and we've always done this, and yet it doesn't line up with Scripture. And there's a lot of people that just don't like this. They like their traditions. This is the way it's been taught them since they were a little kid. And most people just do not let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. But I tell you what, I think that we ought to let the Word of God be accurate. And this message of Jesus coming to the earth is so powerful that we don't have to change it to make it somehow or another better. It's better the way that it's written. You know, I'm not going to focus on this. I'm not going to major on it. But let me just say some things real quickly. You know, I'm using this book. It's called the Life for Today Study Bible, and it's the Gospel Edition. It's over 600 pages. And this is a book that it took me and my staff about eight years to complete. And one of the unique things about it is that I put the Gospels in their chronological order. And sometimes it's a little hard when you have the story recorded in four different Gospels and you're going, you know, you read through Matthew and then back Mark and then Luke and then John. It's a little hard to get them all together. This one puts them in their exact chronological order, and on one page you have everything that any of the four gospel writers have to say about a specific subject. You have it right here on one page, and it really helps you to get things and put them in their proper order and things like this. And so let me just mention some things quickly. I might as well get this out of the way. I'm not going to focus or major on this because there's so many powerful things to talk about. But, you know, they at Christmas time, you'll hear the song about "We Three Kings of Orient Are," and they'll sing that, and they'll talk about the wise men. Actually, there is no mention in Scripture that there was three of them. There is no mention that they were kings. Matter of fact, the actual word that was used denoted a Persian priest or a magician. And some people don't make this connection. I could spend a lot of time on it. I'll just say this quickly, and you'll have to go study it out on your own. But I believe that the reason that these men came from Persia, again, we don't know how many there were. I've heard some people say that there could have been 150 of them. We don't know exactly how many they were. But I believe that the reason all of this happened, if you go back to Daniel chapter 1 through 4, I think it's around Daniel chapter 4, verse 9, it talks about that Daniel was promoted to be the head over all of the magicians or all of the wise men of Babylon. And you can read that story in the book of Daniel. And then in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, Daniel had an encounter with Gabriel, the exact angel who appeared to Zacharias and prophesied the birth of John the Baptist, and the same angel that appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And you'll find out that this same angel, Gabriel, predicted the birth of the Messiah and gave an exact time. I forget right now, but I think it's around 490 years or something after the time of Daniel, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come. And so I say all of this to say that Daniel was the head of all of the magicians or the wise men, or this word that was used in Matthew's account, all of the priests of Babylon. He prophesied the coming of a Messiah, the king that would rule over all of the earth. And I believe it was his influence that caused these wise men to know that the time had come, and they were just looking for a sign. Because apparently this star that appeared, none of the Jews recognized it. Other people didn't follow it. You know, when you see some of these things depicted at Christmas time, they will show this star that was just so bright. It was like a floodlight shining down on the exact place that Jesus was. If that's the way that it would have been, then I can guarantee you everybody would have come to see what this light was. It was shining on the stable and things like that. And that's not the way that it was. There was an unusual star, but it was only for people who were astrologers. They noticed the difference. These people were looking for it. In other words, it was the prophecy of Daniel that actually provided the motivation. And the star just happened to be an indication that that time had come, and it led them from the east. And somehow or another, it was obvious enough to people who were looking that they followed it. But this was all the influence of Daniel that did this. And remember this, that they had 490 years, approximately, somewhere around there, to prepare for this from the time that the prophecy was given to Daniel. And they had been looking for this for generations. And so I believe that when it says that they brought the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and laid them at the feet of Jesus and Mary and Joseph, it wasn't a small gift. Matter of fact, there's a man from Australia, Peter Daniels. He's a motivational speaker. And I heard him say one time that he commissioned some people to go study and find out how much this gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh was worth. And there's a lot of subjective things in here because I don't know that it gave specific amounts and things like this. But anyway, this group that he commissioned to study that said that it was an absolute fortune. And I believe that this is consistent, that God the Father did not send His Son to the earth and give Him to Mary and Joseph to raise and expect them to raise His Son on their expenses. In other words, God paid the way. God gave them a ransom. And these people that came from Persia had 490 years to store up, and I believe that Jesus had plenty of money to accomplish anything that He wanted to do. Now, the Scripture does say that Jesus became poor, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that Jesus became poor so that we through His poverty might be made rich. But I believe that has to be talking about relative poverty from heaven. When you are sitting on the throne and have the universe at your feet and everything belongs to you, to come from that, to be limited to a physical body and to live, I believe that it was a relative poverty Jesus did have money because he had a treasurer that walked around. And this treasurer, on the night of his betrayal, Judas went out and the rest of the disciples supposed that he was going out to give money to the poor at midnight. You know, that's really unusual. It must have been that he had done this before. He was accustomed to giving out money. Jesus was giving money to people. He had a treasurer that handled all of his money. It talks about women that traveled with him and ministered unto him of their substance. So again, this idea of Jesus being dirt poor, when it says that he had, you know, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, that's not talking about that he was absolutely broke and he was going around begging for money. It's when it says all that, it was just that he chose not to have a house. He chose not to have a permanent dwelling. He was an itinerant preacher and he would walk down the road and sleep on the side of the road. He didn't have any permanent dwelling because that's what he chose to do. That was the leading of his father. But he was not dirt poor. These wise men from the east brought an entire fortune unto him and laid at his feet. And here's some other things that are traditions about all of this. The tradition is that the wise men came to Bethlehem and laid the gold, frankincense, and myrrh at his feet when he was in the stable. I don't believe at all that that's what the scripture happened. For one thing, let me just read some of this unto you. You know, when the wise man came, this is only recorded in Matthew's account. That's one of the things you get by reading this parallel account. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now again, this is the only account of this in Scripture. And there was no mention of them being three. And there is no mention of them being kings. It says that they were wise men. And they said in verse 2, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And when Herod heard of these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so anyway, just for time's sake, let me go through and just say that Herod tried to trick them and say, "Well, you go find him and then report back to me so that I can come worship him also." But look down here in verse 10. It says, after they left Herod, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Look in the 11th verse, and it says, "When they were come into the house." You know, as we will go through some of these other scriptures, we know that Jesus was born in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. And so the wise men didn't come into the stable. This is when they were in a house. And I'm running short of time today, so let me just summarize some things and we'll get into more detail as we continue this tomorrow. But actually, what I believe happened is it says that on the eighth day, according to the law, Jesus was circumcised, and then Joseph and Mary offered the gifts that they had to offer for the birth of a male child. I forget the exact time. We'll get into that more in detail. But it says that immediately after that, they went into Nazareth, and then they fled from Nazareth unto Egypt and stayed in Egypt until Herod had died, and then they came back to Nazareth. I believe actually that the wise man visited Jesus possibly after he was a year or 2 years old, and it was in Nazareth is where they found him, not in Bethlehem, and that this is the reason that Herod killed all of the children from the age of 2 years old and under, is because that was the time. It says that he did this based on the time that he had diligently inquired of the wise man. And so the wise man had been looking for Jesus for a period of time, and based on the information, Jesus could have been up to maybe between 1 and 2 years old, and so Herod killed all of the children below 2 years old. So this did not happen in the manger. This did not happen in Bethlehem. I believe it happened in Nazareth, and immediately after that, right after they presented their gift, is when the Lord told Joseph to flee into Egypt. And yet we can find from the other accounts that after they left the manger in Bethlehem, they went to Jerusalem and they presented Jesus and they had him circumcised. They offered these gifts. They had the prophecy of Simeon and Anna, and all of these things took place. And so they didn't leave immediately after the wise men based on the traditional story. But if you put it all in its order, I believe that the wise men probably appeared in the house in Nazareth up to between 1 and 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And somebody might say, well, why is all of that important? It's not something that's earth-shaking. It's not one of those heaven and hell issues, but it does illustrate how we have just accepted traditions around the Christmas time. And I believe that the traditions and doctrines of men make the Word of God of none effect, just like Jesus said. And you know what? We ought to go back to following things the way that it's written in the Word of God and make the Word of God more important than the songs that we've sung and the stories that we've been raised with. And if we would go back to the Bible and receive our inspiration directly from Scripture, I guarantee you there are some powerful, powerful things to learn from this teaching about the appearance of Jesus and about Him coming to this earth. So we're going to begin to start talking about this. And again, let me just say, I'm going to be countering some of your Christmas traditions based on the Word of God. But praise God, the Word ought to dominate us. And I believe that when you get to where you see things from the Word of God, it's always better than the way that people change it. I don't know why there is a desire among people to depart from the Scripture. You know, when I saw the movie, the Ten Commandments, again, I like that. I've got that on video, and I watch it, and I am not against it. But there are things in there that are absolutely wrong and incorrect from Scripture. And the Scripture account is much, much better. I don't know why it is that people think that somehow or another they can improve upon it. I guess it's possible that they just decided that they really were ignorant and didn't understand what the Scripture was saying. I guess that's a possibility is the reason some of these traditions came. But to me, it looks like sometimes they just change it because they thought it would be better this way. I would rather stick with what the Word of God has to say and receive the inspiration from it. So we're going to be going through this Christmas story, and we're going to be taking lessons to be learned from it. And I believe it'll bless you. Some of the most important things that I think God has ever shown me have come from some of these passages that we'll be studying. And I believe it'll bless you, and it'll, praise God, I believe it'll give you a brand new way of appreciating what God did when He sent Jesus to this earth to pay for our sins.
My name is Caroline. I was born and raised in a former church. It was very cultish, very legalistic, a lot of rules and regulations. I never questioned anything that we were taught and raised. The head of the church would say that we had to take everything that God was speaking to them only. And a woman especially was not allowed to question anything. But I heard God,
You just despair of ever having God really move and manifest in your life because you feel that you've got to do everything just right. You have to start recognizing that everything you need and want comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not based on your own merit.
God, through His grace and power and the blood of Jesus, has made me a new person from the inside out. Now it's all about grace. It's all about love, and it's not about rules. God loves you unconditionally.
God loves you unconditionally.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Lessons from the Christmas Story is available on either CD or DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The first audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD titled Prepare the Way, free of charge. Throughout the series, Lessons from the Christmas Story, Andrew has been teaching from the Life for Today Gospels Edition Study Bible. This Bible is available for a gift of $30 or more when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 5th through the 7th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Caris Bible College Men's Advance January 19th through the 21st, in Houston, Texas for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 9th through the 11th, and in Colorado Springs for Caris Bible College Campus Days March 14th through the 16th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
You do not have to motivate God to heal. God wants to heal more than you want to be healed.
The almost too good to be true news you can use. www.awmi.net.
I want to make you aware that we now have our ministry, our Bible college ministry, available on online Bible school. And what this does, it allows you to go at your pace, take as many courses as you want, but you're still in a structured class situation where you have interaction with other students as well as a facilitator. It helps discipline you, but you can go at your own pace anywhere in the world. We have a web address on the screen, and I encourage you to go check out our online Bible school today.
Andrew would like to invite you to visit the website as he guides you through the second installment of the virtual tour. This time, come inside the future home of Caris Bible College. You can almost smell the new carpet.